If anybody didn't get one of these charts, you're welcome to pick up one over here on this stage. My hope is that this little study that we're doing will be an introduction, a warming up of this subject, and that it will encourage our hearts to dig in a little more on these things. What we have before us today, I must confess, is my favorite part. I've enjoyed these feasts. And yesterday we spoke about what took place in a prophetic way of the Lord Jesus as the Passover lamb and the following feast of unleavened bread that was to follow that. And we noticed that in each of these groups of three, that the first feast or the first two lay down the framework for what would follow. And so today we purpose to take up the blue section in the center, which applies to what God is doing right now in gathering a people to himself. We're going to take up the Feast of First Fruits, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus as the risen man, a man that rose from the dead and is presented as a man to God. Following that is the Feast of Weeks, which is directly connected with that, and that is a people is associated with this risen man, the Lord Jesus, and also taken up into heaven as the heavenly people. And all this was told out beforehand in this way to the children of Israel 2,000 or 1,500 years before Christ was born. So I would like to begin with a scripture in Exodus 23 in connection with this top blue line there and what it says there. Exodus 23. If we get along well, I have eight scriptures that I want to read, and verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. This is one of the places where they were instructed to all the males were to go up to the place where the Lord would choose to dwell with them. And the males, during the course of the year, at these three times, they were all to go up there to bring up their appropriate sacrifice and worship the Lord on these three feasts. And that's why we've divided our chart into the three groups as you see there. The red being the first group of feasts, which was we spoke of yesterday. The blue is the second group of feasts, consisting of the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Now they were 50 days apart, and so they really only went up at the close of that time, which is called the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the first fruits had been offered. And so that was the second time the males went up. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll take up the third time, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the green section of the chart. Some have because the proximity of the Feast of First Fruits, which you see there, it was so closely associated in time with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover, some charts tend to link them together. But I believe God's way of linking these together is as we have it here in this grouping. And I would like to tell you why, and this to me is very precious. You'll notice down below the Feast of Weeks there, we have the words there. I'll read it off my chart so I don't have to turn around. It says there below the Feast of Weeks, the days of these feasts are counted from the day after the Sabbath when the first ripe grain was offered to the Lord. No one could eat of the new grain until the priest had waved the first fruits. And this is what we're going to notice. The means of calculating this second group of feasts is totally different from the first and last sections on the chart. They were calculated according to the months of the year, the new moons, beginning with Abib. And the last set of feasts, the green section, is also calculated according to the months. But the feasts that we're speaking of now have nothing to do with the months of the year. They have to do with when the grain was ready to be eaten. When that first fruit grain was ready to be enjoyed. Now that happens to be in their latitude where they live in Israel, it's quite early in the year, March or April, in that time frame. Where I live, it's about a month later than that, maybe not even a full month later. When the wheat is beginning to get ripe, the children of Israel then, before anybody could eat one grain of that wheat, they had to wait for a special occasion. They had to wait until the priest had taken a sheaf of those first fruits and presented it to the Lord as a wave offering on the morrow after the Sabbath. And we're going to read the scriptures about this. After the priest had taken that sheaf of first fruits and waved it before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath, then the children of Israel could put the sickle to the grain and begin harvest and begin eating it. I can relate to that. I'm a corn farmer. At least that's my specialty. We grow wheat too, but I know when sweet corn is getting close to being ripe, every day or two you'll see the farmer going out there and peeling back the ear and looking and see if it's ready to eat yet. I can envision that that's a little the way it went in the Old Testament time, except then it was the wheat that we're speaking about. Those wheat heads, when they were ready. But nobody could eat it until that wave sheaf had been offered. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the first fruits. So let's go back and read now then in Leviticus 23 about this. And we'll follow through this sequence. Turning over to the book of Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. And I'd like to read this section here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. I understand that even the Orthodox Jews to this day still celebrate this feast of first fruits. I understand that, at least I've read this, that there is a special plot of ground they plant in wheat over there in Israel. And this plot of wheat is the special plot from which they're going to take the wave sheaf and make and present it as a wave offering to the Lord, Jehovah. And that nobody is allowed to begin harvesting their wheat among that people that recognize that religion till this special wave offering has been presented. Well, be it as it may, it's very interesting that God used such a practical figure, an example, to teach the children of Israel and us about his ways, about resurrection, about a man who was going to be acceptable to God and who would have power and wisdom and all necessary to accomplish God's desire for this world and humanity in particular. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, a risen man, that God sees as his satisfaction here on earth. You know, after God made Adam and Eve and they fell into sin, can you imagine his heart looking down and seeing the progressive degeneration that came in over the years? And never was there one man who perfectly accomplished what God wanted. That's why God had to send his son. And when the fullness of time came, God sent him. But all of this is pictured here in this wave offering, the first fruits that was presented. And so, no one else could partake of the rest of the harvest until that event took place. For the Christian today, our life really begins on resurrection ground. We use that term. That's what this wave sheaf is a picture to us of. It's a picture to us of a man risen from the dead with power over death to dispense blessing as he will and as God wills. And until that event took place in reality, nothing here of the first creation is really acceptable to God. Cain, he made the great mistake, neglecting the fact that sin had come in and offered something of the first creation, the good fruit of his labors, and God rejected it. Abel offered something which spoke of death, and it was accepted. Now we come to something that not only speaks of death, but we come to something that speaks of resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again according to the Scriptures. This is where the gospel that we preach begins. This is the basis of the fruit of this time that we're living in. And so the Feast of Weeks can follow the Feast of First Fruits. And it's connected with it. From that day on that they offered the sacrifice, the offering of that wave sheaf, from that day on, the harvest began. 50 days, close to 2 months. During that time, the children of Israel were occupied with that harvest. Principally wheat, barley too. But wheat was supposedly the barley was more for the animals and wheat was more for human consumption, but not exclusively so. Some have suggested that barley bread speaks of Christ on his life here below and wheat speaks of Christ in resurrection. I don't know. There's a lot of applications I think we can make to these Old Testament pictures. But wheat was considered the finest of wheat, of flour. When the scriptures speak of the finest of flour, I believe it's referring to wheat flour and ground fine too. And it makes good bread. And the children of Israel lived on that. And so we have here the instructions that on the morrow after the Sabbath. One of the commentators, and it's in one of those pamphlets over there, made this comment that supposing the wheat was ripe, or first ripe, it was really the green ears. It wasn't completely dried. But there comes a point when wheat is mature enough and full grown and the ear and the grain in the head is fully developed, even though it's not dried out, and you couldn't grind it up and make good bread in its green state. But it's good to eat. There comes a point then that it's ready for human consumption. Supposing this, commentator said, supposing it got ready on a Wednesday. Well, what would the Israelite do? He'd take that sheaf of the that he cut there on Wednesday, and he'd keep it until the following Saturday. And then the priest would take it that Saturday, and on the morrow after, which would be what we call Lord's Day or the first day of the week, the priest would take that sheaf and then he'd wave it with the appropriate sacrifices here that we read about. And that sheaf would be raised and lifted up and presented to Jehovah God in heaven. And then, after that was completed, then only could the rest of the children of Israel begin to eat or cut the wheat and eat it. So that's what determines the day of the first fruits. Doesn't say which month it would be. We happen to know in the case of the Lord Jesus, it was on the third day after his death. But it didn't necessarily every year turn out that way, I don't think. It might have been a week or two later. It was dependent on when that wheat was ready to begin harvesting. Brethren, that's how we count time today. Everything in reference to time commences when we're born again. When we partake of resurrection life. When we enter into God's family, Jesus died and rose again with new life, resurrection life. And this resurrection life is what he imparts to his people when they believe on him. And that's why the Feast of Weeks can follow then the Feast of First Fruits. The result of Jesus dying and rising again opens up the avenue for people to be gathered in to partake of this blessing of this harvest. This harvest for heaven, because that's where Jesus has gone. He entered there, and he promised he's coming back. And so at the close of this time, at the close of here, and I drew a special blue line on there to indicate, even though that light blue line there really goes together with the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost. That is the close of this time when all of the Lord's people are gathered in, the last soul is saved, and the Lord takes them home. Heaven is our destiny. Heaven is our home. And it's so important for us to distinguish between earthly blessing and heavenly blessing. And this here feast, these feasts here, illustrate this very clearly when you see the picture that it's speaking of. All of that was told beforehand. The children of Israel, when they were waving that sheaf, I don't believe they understood the significance of all what that spoke of. But that didn't matter. God understood. He knew what that sheaf represented. And He appreciated it. And that's what matters. But as we begin to understand these things, it helps us to follow along with God's way. That's why we should be zealous in preaching the gospel, young people. God wants a harvest for heaven. He wants the souls saved. He doesn't want them left here for judgment. There is going to be a time of blessing here on earth. But it ends up that only a few of the heads or ears are left there. And I believe the implication in that is that it's an inferior blessing in God's eyes than the blessing that we obtain by entering into heavenly blessing through Christ. It's better to be on resurrection ground and with that new life that we already have for heaven when we believe on Him and are sealed by the Spirit of God, than to be among that people that will populate the earth in the future day and live forever here on earth, or until they sin, or until the conclusion of the kingdom of the Lord for 1,000 years. We're living in the most optimum time in the history of man, I believe. I think that's why this part of the chart to me is the most wonderful. And maybe it's just because I know I'm in that part. I don't know. But anyway, I still enjoy it the best. And I hope it means something to you too when you see this. Now let's go on and read some New Testament scriptures about this feast. We get in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the divine interpretation of what this sheaf of first fruits speaks of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Sleep here is a picture of death, what we call death. It's not really death, though. It's sleep. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And then it goes on, describes what follows. Beautifully presented here, Christ the first fruits. By man, Adam, the first man, death came in, and that stopped. Death was the only, death is the only thing that stops sin. It's the only thing that'll stop sin. Jesus died, but He rose again. And He brought forth a new life that death cannot touch. It's eternal life. And so, a man came, Jesus Christ, went down into death, robbed death of its sting, and brought life and incorruptibility to light. And that's what the gospel is that we preach. And that's why we see that no one could eat of that harvest until the sheaf of first fruits had been offered, because nobody had the power over death to live in that sphere that God wanted man to enjoy in heaven. Heaven wasn't an afterthought with God after sin came in. God had this all planned out beforehand, of gathering first of all a heavenly people to himself. And then, yes, since men wanted to populate the earth too, and that was their desire, God would do that too, and he's going to fulfill that part. And again, we repeat, that's what's to be fulfilled in the future, in the coming kingdom, when the Lord will reign here on earth. So here in 1 Corinthians, we have the key, Christ the first fruits. That's already taken place. Little did those Jews realize, I believe, on that day 2,000 years ago, when that Passover weekend happened, that and Jesus was delivered up to be betrayed and to die. And they took him and they buried him. His disciples did that. And then they sent those soldiers out there to guard that tomb. They thought his disciples may come and steal him away. That was as high as their thoughts rose. They never dreamed that a man would have power over death and rise again. But that's what happened. And Jesus, the first fruits, is risen. Then it goes on. Well, finish this part. The next day after the... We're not told in Scripture that this happened, but I'm going to suppose that it did, because they were still celebrating some of the feasts. And we'll notice it in a little bit in Luke's Gospel, that they still celebrated this feast of first fruits. If they were doing anyway what a godly Jew should do, on that morrow after the Sabbath when Jesus rose, if they were doing what they should have done, the priest would have taken that first sheaf of first fruits of the wheat harvest, and that morrow after the Sabbath he would have been out there that morning waving this sheaf as a sheaf of first fruits to God. Little realizing, of course, that that was a picture of that man who had gone down into death rising again on that very day. A man risen. It's been called the cornerstone of Christianity, resurrection. And it all comes out right here in this feast. Resurrection. Wonderful truth. None of the religions of this world have been able to come close to coming up with some competition to this. They talk about reincarnation. That doesn't come close to resurrection. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in glory and honor and so on in this chapter. Resurrection is a wonderful thing. We appreciate it and we often speak of it at a funeral, because it's our hope. It's the means by which we enter into our sphere. Except that there will be those that do not have to pass through death. And I believe many here may be among that number and be changed and caught up at the harvest, at the end. So, the Lord Jesus is the first fruits. And then it says, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And that's what the part we're still waiting for. In that sense, it's still future, that part. The Lord hasn't come yet. And he hasn't gathered all the rest of the harvest in yet. Yes, souls are entering in there that pass on out of this life. And they have gone in. They're just waiting for the body. But their soul and the spirit is already there with Christ. They're waiting to get the new body yet. They're in heaven. they're with Christ. And they'll never leave that scene, the Father's house. Oh, it's wonderful, brethren. It's wonderful. Let's now go on quickly to Luke 6. I just want to give a brief explanation of that verse because it fits beautifully with our theme here of Feast of First Fruits. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 1, this is a verse that has been very difficult for many, including myself, to understand. The language here seems rather redundant and difficult. Let's read it. Luke 6, 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went, that's Jesus, through the cornfields or wheat fields. Every time you read corn in your Bible, it really means grain or wheat. He went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And then you find the Pharisees finding fault with this. This scripture tells us that it was a week after the sheaf of first fruits had been offered. The second Sabbath after the first means that it was a week. There's two ways of calculating this, and I don't understand totally how the Jews counted, but I believe it was a week later. The first Sabbath was the Sabbath that priest took the wave sheaf, and then the next day he offered it. So the second Sabbath after the first was a week later. And it was legitimate and right for a Jew to go ahead and put the sickle to the harvest because the sheaf, first fruit sheaf, had been offered, and they rightfully could go out into that field and eat of that harvest. And so these disciples were doing what was right. I, just about 2 weeks ago, I did this myself out in our wheat field. You go out there, you take a head of wheat, and you rub it around in your hands like this, and then you just take and blow a little bit up like that, and all the chaff will blow off. Sometimes you have to rub it 2 or 3 times, and then you blow it, and then you have all the chaff blown away, and you can just plop it in your mouth, and it's good to eat. And you can also tell how ripe it is by doing that. When it gets dry, it's hard to bite. It's really hard. It's ready to harvest. But here it wasn't ripe necessarily. It was green, but fully developed, ready. And so the scripture speaks about parched corn. They dried it. And there were 3 ways that they ate the grain. They ate it green ears, they ate it parched, and they ate it in bread, the form of bread. And there's some significance. I'll let you meditate upon the significance of those things. So it's interesting here that they were observing still this feast of first fruits at this time when the Lord and his disciples were here on earth. Now we'd like to go on to the Feast of Weeks, the second one here. And let's go back to Leviticus 23 and read that part. Verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering unto the Lord, with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So here we have described the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks later, 50 days. During all this 50 days, the harvest was going on in the land of Israel. And by this time, the harvest should have been finished. All the wheat was gathered in, or the barley and so forth. And it was time to celebrate. It was time to give thanks to the Lord for the harvest. It was time to present an offering to the Lord for what He had blessed them with. For them, it was a physical, material blessing here on earth. Wheat, barley. And that happens in the early summer. For us, wheat harvest begins in June. And we finish it up because we have combines that do it in a matter of 4 or 5 days sometimes. But for them, it was hand labor and it took weeks. It was a happy time. My father tells us stories about when he was young and they had these thrashing crews and they would go out and thrash. And then the women would prepare the meals and they had good meals. Because they worked hard and the men needed it. He spoke about sometimes the farmers would go around and they'd go together and celebrate and they'd go and help each other because there'd only be one thrashing machine for the whole. This is a little digression. And they would complain if some of the ladies didn't cook very good meals. But he had a mother who was very generous, and apparently the Buchanans had a good reputation in that place. Well, that's just a little way that they could show forth the goodness of God in a material things. You know, I want to say a word to the cooks here. It makes Lassen better. It does. These little things, I know you young people appreciate these things. I do too. If you're going to do something for the Lord, don't do it in a stingy way. Be generous. Our God is a generous giver. He gives good harvests. And He gives us the best harvest, heaven. No man has ever aspired and obtained that. This was God's thought. And that's what this feast speaks of. The harvest at the end, the Feast of Weeks. The harvest is gathered in. And it's going to take place when the Lord comes. The harvest is going to be finished. And the wheat that's still out in the field is going to be left. The parables of the kingdom of heaven take up this line of ministry in the Gospels. Remember the parable about the tares and the wheat? In fact, all through Scripture, I believe, you will see consistent, as far as I can determine, Whenever the Scriptures speak about the wheat harvest or barley harvest, it is always in reference to what we're speaking of right here. Whenever the Scriptures speak of the harvest of the vineyard of olives and figs and so on, you will find that it is a reference to that coming day. This is interesting. So that's just a little key when you're reading your Scripture, to notice that whenever it's speaking about wheat, remember, heaven, heaven. Well, they brought these two loaves. They gathered together the Feast of Weeks, counted these seven Sabbaths and the morrow after 50 days. And we know that when the day of Pentecost came in Acts 2, and we'll turn to that in briefly, that was when the Spirit of God came down. Because that is the means by which the Lord is gathering the harvest in. The Spirit of God is the one who works with souls and gathers them to the Lord, saves them. He gives this power to go out and preach the gospel. It's all the Spirit of God. If you read through the Acts, it speaks, it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That would be a probably more correct name for the book. And it is the Spirit of God is the power and the life-giving mechanism that, pardon that expression, that maybe not be reverent enough for God, but it is the means by which God accomplishes His work. Once Jesus had been ascended up into heaven, He could dispense His good. He was free now to send down the Spirit of God and to work with souls to gather in others like Christ. He was the first fruits, and we are like Him. In fact, that's how we get saved, is the corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. And there's not time to go into this, but the parables of the kingdom of heaven develop this. And that seed that resulted from the corn of wheat dying, which is Jesus Christ going into death, the result of that is that we have seed to sow. We have a message to preach. We have a gospel that gives life and saves souls and gives them to partake of this resurrection life like Christ and to enter into that sphere where He wants us to be. All of this is contained in the Feast of Weeks. I want to comment briefly on these two wave loaves. Because on this day, it says that not only were the first fruits there and the results of it, but by now, it wasn't just green ears that were be able to be offered, because now, 50 days later, the wheat had matured, it was dry. They could grind it into flour. They could make baked bread from it. And they could enjoy the full development of this heavenly harvest. And that's what these two loaves are a picture of. The loaves are the bread in its best condition. The wheat in its best condition. It's better to eat bread than to go out there and rub ears of corn in your hand and just plop them in your mouth like that. That's good too. But it tastes better when it's made into bread. Well, there's a lot of teaching and connection with this. Two wave loaves, bacon with leaven. Now, we noticed, we didn't comment on it, but when the sheaf of first fruits was offered, there was no leaven. There was no sin offering in connection with the feast of first fruits, that first blue line. Because that was a picture of the Lord Jesus, and His leaven is a picture of sin working or evil working in someone. There was no leaven with that, nor even a sin offering offered with the Feast of First Fruits. But when it comes to question of the Feast of Weeks and these two loaves of bread, they were to be baked with leaven, because they don't represent Christ alone. They represent His people. We are pictured in these two wave loaves. Possibly two, because it was testimony But I also like to think that the two could be also a representation of what we have in Ephesians of Jew and Gentile brought together in one. And we're going to read a few verses there in a little bit. But at least anyway, it's very clear that these two wave loaves, that is waved in the sense that that the same action is done with them as was with the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits, it wasn't sacrificed on an altar. That was forbidden. It couldn't be burnt on an altar. It prohibits that. Because that doesn't properly represent Jesus risen. Once Jesus is risen, he's never going to die again. And so that's why it was prohibited to offer the wave sheaf to burn it. Never. Never. These two wave loaves then, on the Feast of Weeks then, Pentecost, they are offered in the same way and lifted up and raised up. A picture of them being presented to God as a people. The Lord Jesus, it speaks of him in one place, comes from the Old Testament. It says, "Behold I and the children which God hath given me." See, the Lord Jesus has chosen to identify his people with him in before God in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus takes his people and he presents them to God in all the perfection and glory that's of himself. So these two loaves were bacon with leaven because they represent people who still have sin in them. But the action of the leaven is stopped, it's baked, and it's not actively working. And that's what a Christian should be. Even though we know we have a sinful nature in us, we ought to keep it in the place of death. We ought to keep it stopped. Holy. And so, in that character, then, we can be presented as an offering to God in association with the Lord Jesus. That's the only way it was possible, in association with him. Well, I see I've gone over our time, so I think we'll have to stop here and close. Let's just thank the Lord.